Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Indiana Jones, the renowned archaeologist, is in a Peruvian jungle in search of a rare artifact that's housed in a Chacopoya temple. Now, Indy had been warned that the Chacopoyas were very protective of their temple and that they would destroy anyone who sought to desecrate it. Well, the warning became reality as along the way, several of Indy's traveling companions lost their lives. And as you see from this scene, the Chacopoyas tried to take Indy's life as well. Paul's warnings in 1 Corinthians may not be as ominous as the warnings of the Chacopoa, but Paul was very serious when he warned the church in Corinth about how they were treating the Lord's church. We've already seen in chapter 3 and verse 8 that he warned ministers. He was speaking to ministers. He warned ministers about how they serve. The emphasis there in verse 8 is on the how you serve in building up the body of Christ. So Paul said to the lazy minister, to the slothful minister, to the guy who plays at his ministry so he can just go out and enjoy life leisurely, the guy who takes advantage of the church, uses it for his own advantage, to that guy, Paul says, you're going to have to give an answer to the Lord. He then expands the warning, not just ministers, but in verses 10 through 15, he expanded the accountability to all Christians. And he said, it's not only how you serve, Christian, but it's the material you use to build up the body of Christ. And he says that if you're preaching the wisdom of the world, a man-centered religion, if you're teaching to entertain, then those building blocks, they will perish under the testing of fire, and you will lose a reward in the end. Well, in verse 17, really the central idea of the text, Paul issues his strictest warning yet. Here's what he says. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now that's a stern warning. If you destroy God's church, God will destroy you. Now, here's what I'm going to do this morning, something a little bit different for me. I want to take a few moments to kind of walk phrase by phrase through verse 17, which really is the central idea of the text, and kind of unpack its meaning. And once we've unpacked the warning, I want to answer the question, why? Why is it so important that we do no harm to God's church? And Paul gives us two reasons, and we'll notice those in just a moment. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Father, we thank you for your word. This morning we pray that you would open our eyes, our minds, to understand your church, the value you have for your church, your protectiveness of the church, and how we must view your church and serve in it for your glory and your honor. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will pull away the blinders from our eyes that we might see truth. Lord, my role is to repeat what you've already said, so I trust that your Holy Spirit will change us. Do a good work today for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so let's look at verse 17, phrase by phrase. Paul begins by saying, if any man. So once again, he's not speaking just to ministers. So you can't check out on me, all right? This isn't just for preachers. This is not for Paul and Apollos and Peter and other preachers. This is for everybody, if any man. Just as in the last phrase, he told us every Christian has a responsibility to build up the church. Here he's saying every Christian has a responsibility to do no harm to the Lord's church. So he begins, if any man. And then he says, if any man destroys. Now, there are a number of words from the original language of the New Testament that are translated into English as destroy. And those words, all of them, can mean to destroy utterly, like to demolish a building all the way down to the ground. But it can also mean to do harm to it, just to do damage. Not totally destroy it, just cause it some harm. Before I came to be the pastor at Bartlett, I worked at Lifeway Christian Resources in Nashville. And if you know much about Lifeway and downtown Nashville, you know that Lifeway held a pretty prominent place in the downtown area. Lots of buildings, a big complex sprawling out. And at one time, before most everything went digital, Lifeway was the second largest user of the post office across the street, second only to the U.S. government. So they were sending a lot of stuff, a lot of buildings, a lot of presents. In time, things have gone digital. They don't need all the space. So they decided a few years ago, let's sell the complex, sell the property, relocate just a half a mile or so away, build a smaller building that's more designed for where we are today technologically in publishing. So they sold, rebuilt. The new buyer decided we're going to tear everything down. We're going to start from scratch and build new on that property. So for former Lifeway employees and even present employees, it's kind of a big deal to watch that building be demolished. I didn't go to Nashville, but I sat in my office and I watched it live streamed on my computer. And so we're kind of watching anxiously, waiting, and you don't really hear anything. You don't know what's going on, but suddenly you hear a boom. Somewhere somebody pushed a button. And in just a matter of seconds, all of those buildings, the huge complex, the skyscraper, just crumbled all the way to the ground. Nothing but rubble. Utterly destroyed. So the word destroyed can mean utterly destroyed or damaged. Here's how you determine the meaning. In the original language, there's this little preposition, kata. In English, it would be transliterated K-A-T-A. If that word is put at the beginning of the word, then it means to utterly destroy. The word literally means down. So you can understand, destroy down, tear down. Well, the word kata is not used in either occurrence here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So when Paul says if anyone destroys, he's not talking about demolishing, annihilating. No one can annihilate the church. Jesus said that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. God is going to protect his church, and it will persevere until the very end, until Christ returns. So no one can demolish the church, but someone can do harm to the church. And that's what Paul is talking about here. If anyone does harm to the church, and he fully expected it, by the way. He wasn't being hypothetical. He uses a conditional sentence in the original language that expects reality. So here's kind of what he's saying. Hey, I know you guys are going to do damage to the church. In fact, you're already doing it. The factionalism, you know, we've talked about that already, right? He identifies that right off the bat in chapter 1. This factionalism, this self-centeredness, the ignoring the message of the cross, you're damaging the church already. So be warned, you damage the church, God will damage you. And then notice, he introduces a third analogy in this chapter for the church. He began in verses 5 through 9 comparing the church to a field. He said, hey, the church is like a field, and we ministers, we some plant and some water, but in the end, God sows. But then 9 through 15, he changed the analogy from a field to a building. Hey, the church is like a building that's under construction. God has contracted the construction of the building, and he's entrusted ministers and lay members, all Christians, every born-again believer, to be a part of the building up of the body of Christ. And we're to be using eternal building blocks that will withstand the fire of judgment. But now in verses 16 and 17, he switches once again, and he compares the church to a temple. Notice what he says. A temple, not the temple. You see, Paul's not introducing some kind of replacement theology where he says the church is replacing the Jewish temple. It's true, the Jewish temple has no place in our worship today. It doesn't even exist. But that wasn't Paul's point. Paul's point was the church is a temple. He was building on an understanding that the Corinthians had about temples. You see, their city was filled with temples. It was difficult to walk anywhere in Corinth without seeing a temple to some pagan god. So they understood temple. They knew what it was about. They knew the purpose. They knew who gathered there. So what Paul is saying is the church, it's a temple. It's a place where people come together unified for a common purpose and a common work. That's the church. It's this place of people. That's a weird phrase, right? But I want to use it anyway, a place of people, because I don't want you to constantly think, oh, the building is the church. Well, this is a church building, but when we leave, we're still the church. We're the people of God. We're the church, the people of God. And so the church is to be this unified people that exists in unity for a common purpose and a common work. Now, in chapter 6, when Paul has to deal with sexual immorality, he will say that our bodies, our human bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the church. The Holy Spirit dwells within this temple called the church of God. And notice what he says. If any man, Christian, minister, or not, if any Christian, does harm to this place, this people, this group, this collection of unified believers focused on this common work and this common purpose, if anyone does any damage, then God will destroy him. That is a stern warning. And it should cause us to sit up and take notice. Paul is serious when he says God will destroy him. Now, he's not talking about eternal destruction. We've already talked about that. This isn't annihilation. He's not talking about the loss of salvation. He's simply highlighting that when you do damage to God's church, he will step in, and if need be, he will do damage to you to keep you from doing damage to his church. And this isn't the only place in the book of 1 Corinthians where we see this idea of God doing damage to those who are doing damage to the church. In chapter 5, Paul has to address the church's unwillingness to deal with sexual immorality within the body. There's a guy who's having an affair with his stepmom, and Paul says, you're pretty proud about this. You're kind of arrogant. You think, oh, we're cool. We're like everybody else in Corinth. Look, we got this guy and his stepmom. They're having an affair. Yeah, we're part of the in crowd. He says, that's not good. You need to deal with this. He said, here's what I've done. Already, I've handed him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that we might save the spirit. So Paul's saying, he's doing damage to the church. I've just turned him over to God. God can take care of him. God can deal with him. He can take him out if he wants to protect the church. Chapter 11, we see the same thing. The Lord's Supper was being abused. Actually, it was the Lord's Supper as an instrument by which people were being abused. We'll see that when we get to chapter 11. The wealthy, those who could get to church early, if you will, they showed up. And they didn't consider the others who had to work and had to come late. And so they ate the food that was prepared for the meal. They took the elements that were to be used for the Lord's Supper. And they didn't think about what others would or would not have. In fact, they carried it to excess. They became drunk. And Paul says, that's arrogance and that's selfishness. And God's not going to tolerate you treating the church that way. In fact, because of that, some of you sleep. That's Christian euphemism for death. So what chapter 11 tells us is that God will do harm to those who are doing harm to the church. And Paul was saying, there are graves in Corinth to prove it. So in verse 17, Paul seriously warns the Corinthians that God will bring severe punishment to those who damage his church. Listen, it's a serious matter. A serious matter with serious consequences when we harm God's church. This past week, about a week ago, actually, I started feeling a little dizzy and nauseated, head was hurting, and I knew pretty quickly I got an ear infection or a sinus infection or both. And so I decided to go to my doctor, and my doctor is a believer. He loves the Lord. In fact, he loves pastors, too, and he treats probably 75 to 80% of all Southern Baptist pastors and pastors from other denominations as well in our area. And he loves to talk shop. Now, not shop for him. He's a doctor, but he likes to talk ministry. And so every time I go see him, if it's Monday or Tuesday, he will ask me this question. Hey, what'd you preach Sunday? If it's Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, he'll ask me, what are you preaching this coming Sunday? So when I went to see him Monday, he said, what are you preaching this Sunday? I told him what I was going to be preaching, and I said it in the greater context of this series, The Road to One. And without a smile on his face, as serious as he could be, he said, man, that's a series every Christian in our area needs to hear. And I said, why do you say that, Dr. Castellaw? He said, I have so many pastors, so many ministers, so many church members come through my office, and what I'm hearing right now is that there's something terrible going on in our churches. Church after church after church is fighting, squabbling, splitting. Ministers are being fired. People are at odds with one another. It's a bad time in our churches. So this is a message we need to hear. And the warning is real and it's stern. God says, do no harm, or I'll harm you. But why? Well, Paul does an interesting thing structurally here. If you see this in the original language, you understand it. He's using a literary device to call attention to his main point. He bookends his main points with the reason why. So if you look at this in Greek, you'll see he lists a reason why, And then he says, but here's my real point. Don't do any harm or God will harm you. And then he comes back with another reason why. It's kind of bookend reasons. Well, we know his main point. You do harm, God will harm you. But why? Well, let's take a look at those bookends in the remainder of our time. Paul gives two reasons why we should do no harm to the Lord's church. He says, first, we should do no harm because the church is God's unified body for work. Verse 16. Paul begins with this rhetorical question that's almost a rebuke. It's kind of like he's saying, hey, I taught you this when I was there. Don't you remember it? He says, don't you know? You're a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I've already told you that Paul's not comparing the church to the Jewish temple, but rather building on this analogy that the Corinthians, who were living in a city full of pagan temples, would clearly have understood. You see, in Paul's time, in antiquity, a temple functioned as this vivid image of a place where people came together, unified in worship and work, and they kind of advertised the influence of their deity. It was a way of calling attention to the god, or in the case of the Corinthians, the goddess that they worshiped. So if you walked through Corinth and you saw the temple of Aphrodite, you knew inside there were people around this common practice. It was sinful, sexual immorality, to this fertility goddess, and they believed that their actions would please the fertility goddess, who would then cause everything about their lives to be productive. So you'd walk by and you'd know, oh, they're in there doing this thing to this goddess or for this goddess, and this is an advertisement for what they believe her powers to be. So when Paul says to the Corinthians, you are a temple, they got it. Oh, the church, we're this unified people, which they weren't, that Paul was calling them to be. We're this unified people who are designed to worship and work for the Lord and advertise for the one who indwells us. And who is that? Well, he says, the Holy Spirit of God. That's who the church is to be. This unified body who does what God designed us to do so he gets all the glory. Now, I don't understand this. But for some reason, in his sovereign knowledge, God determined that he would entrust his eternal work to the church. Now think about that. A group of people who oftentimes can't get along, who oftentimes aren't interested in the work, who quite often fight with one another, who are really just sinful people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and we continue to sin, some willfully and some unintentionally, but we're still kind of dirty with sin. God has said, oh yeah, I'm going to give you my eternal work. It's yours. You do it. I'll empower you. I'll lead you, but you're the one that's going to do the work. Now, here's what that means. That means that if God's eternal purposes are going to be carried out, if his work's going to happen on earth, it's only going to happen through his church. Now you're beginning to get a sense of why the church is so important, right? There's no plan B. If the church isn't the unified body doing the work of God around that common purpose and goal, nobody else will. God's not going to say, well, the church is not up to it, so let me just turn to the government. Well, that's never going to happen. I mean, increasingly, we see that the government is becoming more and more anti-church, anti-God. So the Lord's not going to say, well, government, you do it because the church is not carrying its end. He's not going to turn to educators and say, hey, your job is no longer to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic. Your job is to carry out my eternal purposes. You proclaim the gospel. Travel around the world, teachers, and teach people about Jesus. He's not going to do that. He's not going to the hospitals to say, hey, when sick people come in, take care of their wounds, take care of their illness, but also tell them about Jesus. He's not doing that. In the church and the church alone, the Lord has invested the work. So now you begin to get a sense of why the church is so important. Now in Corinth, what was damaging the church? What was keeping it from being unified, focused on the worship and the work, the calling attention to the Holy Spirit who indwelled the church? Those things that were preventing the church were the factionalism. He addressed that in chapter 1 and continues all the way through chapter 4. You're divided. You're fighting. Can't get along. Arrogance. Self-centeredness. People attaching themselves to worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. Ignoring the message of the cross. Those are the things that were hampering the church, and it was through those things that the people were damaging God's church. Well, not much has changed. We don't live in Corinth, and 2,000 years have passed, but the very same things that the Corinthians used to damage God's church 2,000 years ago are the very things that people are using today to damage the Lord's church. D.A. Carson, in his little book, The Cross and Christian Ministry, has highlighted how today the church in the 21st century is doing damage to the Lord's temple. And I think he's spot on. Here's what he says. The ways of destroying the church are many and colorful. Raw factionalism will do it. That was the deal in Corinth. Some say I'm of Paul, some I'm of Apollos, some of Peter, some of Jesus. Raw factionalism will do it. Rank heresy will do it. Just teaching that which is not true, but claiming that it's truth. That does damage to the church. Taking your eyes off the cross and letting other, more peripheral matters dominate the agenda will do it. Admittedly, more slowly than frank heresy, but just as effectively on the long haul. That's what was happening in Corinth. They had abandoned the message of the cross, Paul said. Building the church with superficial conversions and wonderful programs that rarely bring people into a deepening knowledge of the living God will do it. His point is this. If we put our faith in a program instead of God, then we harm the church. Boy, I think we Baptists, at our core, we're pragmatists. And so we tend to latch on to programs. And boy, when we find one that works, even when it stops working, we can't let go. It becomes a sacred cow. And we hang on to it. And what we've said is we trust the program more than God. Listen, I learned a long time ago that sacred cows make great gourmet burgers. You can kill a few sacred cows, and God can step in and do some really amazing things. But when we latch on to programs to the exclusion of faith in God, we do damage to the church. He goes on to say, entertaining people to death, but never fostering the beauty of holiness or the centrality of self-crucifying love, will build an assembly of religious people, but it will destroy the church of the living God. You say, well, I think we're all pretty good up to this point. We're not perfect, but I think we're making it. Well, Carson nails us with his next couple of sentences. Gossip, i.e. prayer request. You see, some of you today, you're going to share a prayer request, but it's not really a prayer request. It's an avenue by which you can tell other people about brother so-and-so and what's going on in his life. Hey, y'all just pray for old brother so-and-so. Wow, what's going on in his life? That's a clue that it's gossip right there. Well, he's a sot. He's a drunkard. He can't leave the bottle alone. Well, that's not a prayer request. You just want people to know, you're better than old brother so-and-so. He's a drunk and you're not. That happens in connect groups every Sunday. It happens in our hallways every Sunday. You say, well, it's just a little harmless gossip. Read the New Testament. There's no such thing. Carson says gossip does damage to the church. Here's one, prayerlessness. Oh, that doesn't describe me. I pray for every meal, whether it needs it or not. Well, have you read what the New Testament has to say about prayer and how we ought to pray without ceasing? Not just for our meals or when we lay ourselves down to go to sleep. If we don't wake, then the Lord our soul to keep. We're supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to pray for all the saints with prayer and petition in this spiritual battle. We're supposed to pray for all men, especially those who are in authority, kings, leaders. We don't have a king, but we have a president. We have a vice president. We have representatives. We have senators. We have justices. We have governors and mayors, and we have people who serve in government, and we're supposed to pray for them, not criticize them. So maybe we pray a lot less than we think we pray. Gossip, prayerlessness, bitterness. I can never forgive her for what she said. I can never let it go. What he did to my son, I can never let that go. That's called bitterness. But the Lord understands, because I value my child so much. The Lord understands that. No, he does not. God doesn't get that. And let me prove it to you. It's Jesus hanging on a cross. At his feet are the ones who nailed him to the cross. those who actually physically nailed him to the cross, those who were responsible for the trumped-up charges, both Jews, Romans, and he's hanging on the cross. His hands, his feet secured spikes, an open wound in his side, blood pouring from his head. And he looked at those at his feet, and then he looked to heaven, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So he doesn't get your petty bitterness. And he won't tolerate it. And that bitterness does damage to the church. Sustain biblical illiteracy. Boy, I could make a whole sermon on that phrase if it were actually in Scripture. We just don't read the Bible. We don't know the Bible. Don't raise your hand, please. Please don't do it. But other than what you read in Connect Group this morning or in this worship service, how much Scripture have you read today? Did you get out of bed this morning and spend quiet time with the Lord in His Word, just asking Him, "Speak to me from Your Word"? What are you memorizing? What are you meditating on? Oh, meditation, that's all that Eastern stuff. No, it's not. It's all that biblical stuff. You see, I think we're a people today that are biblically illiterate. We don't read it. We don't listen to it. We don't meditate. We don't memorize it. Oh, I can't memorize Scripture. That's hard. I'm old. Well, you can remember phone numbers, right? You can remember sports stats, right? You can remember birthdays and anniversaries, right? I hope you can, gentlemen. You can remember the things that really matter. You can memorize Scripture. But when we are biblical illiterates, we're doing damage to the Lord's church. He goes on. Self-promotion, materialism. All of these things, he says, and many more, can destroy a church. Listen, when a church is about those things, rather than being the unified body for the worship and work of the Lord, then we are doing harm to the church. We've been put on this planet for one reason and one reason alone as a church. God put us here to love and worship Him and to serve Him by telling everybody else Jesus saves. That's why we're here. And if we're not doing that, then we're doing harm to the church, and that's serious. And Paul's word is this: if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. We should do no harm because the church is God's unified body for work. But there's a second reason. The church is God's valuable body for holiness. Look at verse 17. He says, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Why? Well, that's what the last phrase is about. The temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Okay, so when we hear the word holy, we probably think of sinlessness and purity. And the word holy does speak to that. Holiness speaks of sinlessness and it speaks of purity. But I'm pretty sure that's not what Paul has in mind here. A couple of reasons. Notice, he says, the temple of God is holy and you're that. Well, they weren't holy. Just a casual reading of 1 Corinthians will tell you they weren't sinless or pure. I mean, he starts with, you're saved, but you don't look like it, chapter 1. And he addresses the factionalism, the arrogance. You've turned from the gospel. You're preaching the wisdom of man. He deals with sexual immorality on and on through the book. Paul highlights, you guys aren't very pure. You don't look like Jesus. But thankfully, the word holy can mean something other than sinless and pure. And that helps us understand what Paul is saying. The word can also mean to be sanctified or to be set aside for something. And when the word is used that way, and I believe it is here, it speaks of the purpose and value of that object. So when Paul says the temple of God is holy, he's saying, hey, it has a purpose and God values it. And you are that set aside, valued body. God, shocker, loves his church. The church is valued by God. Now, let's be honest. With what's gone on in the news, what we've read, what we've heard in the last 6 months, if we didn't know it already, we must conclude now. The church ain't perfect, right? It's not. The church is not perfect. The church is made up of people who've been redeemed, but we still sin. And we allow that sin to influence the church. The church has its warts. Yes, it does. But God still loves the church. With all of its faults, with all of its shortcomings, with all of its sins, God loves His church. and he'll do whatever he has to protect it. Hey, let me ask you to think about something. What is the most valuable thing to you? Or let's expand it, not just thing, but person. In your life, what or who is absolutely the most valuable? Kind of latch onto that in your mind. What or who is most valuable in your life? Okay, so you got it, right? If that thing or that person was being threatened, or even worse, was being harmed, what would you do? How would you respond? Would you step up in defense? Would you protect? Well, absolutely you would. Why? Because you love and value that thing or that person. Listen, you try to hurt my wife and see what'll happen to you. I may not be much. There's no may to it. I'm not much, but I'm going to do everything I can to protect my wife. I may die, but die I will, because I love her. You see, when you value something, you'll go to great lengths to protect that thing, and that's Paul's point exactly. Paul's point is the church is this valued, priceless, redeemed body of believers. God loves the church, and if someone's trying to harm the church, he will go to whatever extremes necessary to protect his church. Do you know how much God loves his church? Have you ever thought about that? How much does God really love his church? Have you ever thought about what extremes he would go to protect his church? Well, let me tell you how much he loves his church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul tells us that he loves the church so much that Jesus gave himself for the church. That's love. I mean, let's not beat around the bush. Let's call it what it is. It's crazy that Jesus would give himself for the sinful church, but that's how much he loves the church. And he'll go to whatever lengths necessary to protect the church. And there's evidence in Scripture. Acts chapter 5. Church was blowing and going. Incredible things were happening. People were getting saved. The Lord was being glorified. And people had come from all over the world to see this thing. They had come for Passover. They stayed for Pentecost. And now God's doing this crazy work. And nobody wants to leave. They want to be a part of it. Well, I mean, you can only stay on vacation so long, right? I mean, now we're bumping 100 days that people have been gone from their homes. And so they're running out of resources. They don't have funds. But still, they don't want to leave. And so here's what the believers in Jerusalem did. They started selling off possessions to provide for those who had need. Well, there was a guy in the church. His name was Barnabas. And from everything we know in Scripture about Barnabas, he was an encourager. He was a humble man. He didn't call attention to himself, but he was also a wealthy man. He had this piece of property, and he sold it, and he gave the proceeds to the church. And he said, use this to meet the needs of those who can't meet their own needs. And I believe with everything I know about Barnabas from Scripture that he didn't call attention to himself. He didn't go in and say, hey, I want to give this to you, but I want a plaque on a pew in the church that says donated by Barnabas. He didn't do anything like that, but somehow the word got out. And people were like, hey, Barn, you're the man. Way to go, Barney. Oh, Barnabas is it. He's cool. And there was this husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, that saw all the attention that Barnabas was getting, and they're like, man, I'm kind of envious. Like, I mean, he's just one guy. Come on. Well, show a little love for us. I mean, we've done some stuff too. And so they hatched this plan. We've got property, so let's sell the property, and then what we'll do is we'll give part of the proceeds to the church, but keep some back, and we won't tell anybody. And we'll say, oh, the Lord told us to give everything we got from the sale, and here it is. And then they'll love us, and they'll praise us, and they'll shower us with blessings. And so they hatched their plan. They executed their plan. So Ananias walks in, and Peter says, hey, Ananias, got a question for you. Did you guys sell that property and give it to the church? Yeah. Did you sell it for such and such amount? Yeah. And you gave the whole amount? Yeah. And the Lord told you to do this? Yeah. Liar. You lied about God. You lied about the Holy Spirit. Boom. And he dropped dead right there. Now, I think that's proof that he was a believer. That was God saying, you're harming the reputation of my church. You're hurting my temple. I got to get you out of the way. I got to get you out of the way. So he died. They're hauling him off to bury him. Sapphira comes in. She hadn't heard about this yet. Peter sees her and says, "Hey, Sapphira, I got a question for you. Did you sell that property?" "We did." "Did you give the proceeds to the church?" "We sure did." "The whole amount?" "Yeah." "And God told you to do that?" "Yeah." "You're lying. And the guys who carried your husband out to bury them, well, they're nearby, but you'll be dead before they arrive." Boom. She died. You see, the Lord will not allow his church to be harmed, and he will go to great lengths to protect it. I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 11. People who were neglecting the others in the church through the abuse of the Lord's Supper, God took them out. It's a serious matter to harm God's church, isn't it? You know what Paul's little encouragement, his warning, should teach us? It should teach us this: to value the church. That's a rare word of encouragement. We don't hear that much, do we? Value the church because God values the church. I think most Americans, especially, or even American Christians, we have a distorted view of the church. We've got a low estimation of the church, and it affects how we interact with the church. Colin Smith, in his little work, The Church, Sharing the Passion of Jesus, describes four distorted images that people have of the church, and I think it's pretty accurate to how most Christians view the church today. He says some people view the church as a gas station. It's a place where you just kind of roll in, fill up your spiritual gas tank when you're running a little bit low, out the door after a good sermon, hopefully a good sermon, and then you're ready for another week. Well, that's a distorted view of church. It's all about me. I'm running low. Fill me up. He says others view it as a movie theater. It's a place where they offer entertainment. You go for an hour of escape, hopefully in comfortable seats. And thank you, Chris Kara. This week, the air conditioning's working. It's nice and cool. You leave your problems at the door. You come out smiling and feeling better about yourself than when you went in. Wow, I just need kind of a little emotional lift me up. And I'll just go down to the church and get a little encouragement, a few laughs, and I'll feel good. And I'm out the door. Others see it as a drugstore, where you can fill the prescriptions that will deal with all the pain you're having to deal with. For the church, for many, the church is just therapy. I go down there and get a little emotional therapy and I'm out the door. Others see it as a big box retailer. It's a place where they offer the best products in a clean and safe environment. They offer great services at a low price, and for some of you, based on your giving records, no price. That's another sermon. You see the church is nothing more than a producer of programs for children and for youth. None of those is a proper perspective of the church. That's not who God created the church to be. It's not what he expects the church to be. Listen, the church of God is the precious bride of Jesus. Husbands, let that soak in. How do you value your wife? The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the blood-bought body of believers. It's valuable. Jesus gave his blood to purchase us. The church is a powerful force for eternal change. The church is God's valuable temple, and his spirit dwells here. Paul says, value the church and do no harm. So maybe we need to reorient our thinking. Maybe we need to stop taking the church for granted. I think we often do. We wake up on a Sunday morning and say, "Man, I'm tired. You know, I cut the grass yesterday morning, and then I played 36 holes of golf, and I'm just too tired to go down there and deal with all those people. So I'm not going today. I'm just kind of tired. Take it or leave it." I get it. Sometimes you can't be at church. You're sick. I get it. You're on vacation. I understand. Things happen. I get it. But it's this attitude of, I don't need to go. I don't want to go. I shouldn't go. I won't go. I don't have to serve. I don't really need to serve. I don't want to serve. I'm not going to serve. It's this attitude where we just take the church for granted. Maybe it's time to stop taking the church for granted. Maybe it's time to revision and revalue the church. I told you last week about a guy who came on our Facebook page and ripped us to shreds for being such a terrible church. Horrible, loveless, selfish church. A lot of clicks. Nobody cares. And then a few minutes later, he came back and said, whoops, wrong church. I don't think you're going to go on our Facebook page. I hope you don't, and do that kind of stuff. But when you belittle your church, a bunch of idiots, they don't know what they're doing down there. Stupid people. Stupid ministers. They don't care. They don't help. They don't love. Some of which may be true. But it betrays how you value or devalue the church. Hey, we're family. Like it or not, we're family. And we have to love each other and value one another. For some of you, you're not even believers. Maybe you're not even a member of a church anywhere. And you're wondering, why would I want to be a part of a church that's filled with sinful people, a bunch of hypocrites, it's not perfect? Why would I want to be a part of that? Well, let me answer your question by posing a question. Can you think of any organization, any entity, any club that's so loved and so valued by the creator of the universe that he would look at his son and say, go die for that? No. I don't care what social club you're a part of. God doesn't love it as much as he loves the church. It doesn't matter to me what fraternal organization you're a part of. God doesn't love it as much as he loves the church. It doesn't matter what school you graduated from. It doesn't matter what organization you work for. None of that. None of that compares to the church and God's value for the church. So, why would you want to be a part of a church? Because you would be a part of the love of God's life. And he's going to take care of his love. Say, well, okay, I want to be a part of that. Well, you don't just come to be a part of the church. You have to come to be a part of the church by coming through Jesus. You see, in chapter 1, Paul says to the Corinthians, you're a church because you are in Christ. So first, there's salvation. And then there's church membership. And I don't mean just Bartlett Baptist local church membership. I mean a part of the church. It begins by knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when you are in Christ, then you're a part of this unified body. You're a part of this temple of God. You're a part of his church. And you are loved, valued, deeply loved by God. Say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, I've heard about being born again. I've heard about being saved. I've heard people talk about that. But I don't know how that happens. It's okay that you don't know. It's not okay if you leave without knowing. You see, there are people in this room right now who'd love to sit down with you and have a conversation. Open the Bible, show you from Scripture how you can be in Christ, be loved by God, and have a relationship with him forever and ever. I want to give you that opportunity. The band's going to come in just a moment. They're going to lead us. We're going to stand and sing. I'm going to be right down front, and I'm going to invite you to come and just say, Pastor, I want to talk to somebody. I'll introduce you to someone. They'll open the Bible. They'll answer your questions. They'll take as much time as you need. They'll help you understand how to be in Christ, a part of the temple, the church of God. Christian, maybe today God's convicted you about your value or lack thereof of the church. Maybe there are people you need to go apologize to because you've been very critical. You've been harming the church. Maybe you need to come and kneel right here and tell the Lord, I've spoken ill of your bride. I've devalued the love of your life. And Father, I just confess that to you. Give me the love for your church that you have. Help me to do no harm. Father, we thank you for your church. On the surface, it just seems like a human organization. But Father, as we deep dive in Scripture, we find out that it is so much more. It's not human at all. Humans in the church, but the church is this heavenly entity that you designed in eternity past. You loved. You sent Jesus to die for. He purchased the church with his own blood. Thank you, Father, for the value you've placed on the church, not because of who we are, because quite frankly, we're just sinners, but thank you that your word tells us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So we are redeemed, born again, sinners, your children, your church. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of those who've never trusted you. the thought that they could be a part of something that you, the creator of the universe, love so much that you sent your son to die for? Or may that be an overwhelming draw? I pray your Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin of unbelief, that today they will trust Jesus, enter into a relationship with you, be born again, receive eternal life, and be a part of your body, the church. Father, I recognize my shortcoming. Today I can only repeat what you've said. I can't convince anyone. I can't change anyone. But Father, in my shortcoming, I recognize my dependence. So I'm trusting you right now. Father, by your power, change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.